Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, the ESV version. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, Oakwood. It is great to be with you today. I'm thankful that you are here. I believe it's providential. I believe that God has you here on purpose. And I believe that God, for all of us, wants us to learn something new today from his word. So if you would join me in prayer, let's ask for God's goodness, his blessing to be upon this time as it has been in the worship of the singing and now in the worship of the word. So Father, we bow our hearts and our lives before you because of the victory that Jesus has won. When we stop in the midst of our busyness and consider the significance and the scope of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, our breath is taken away. Father, as we consider that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love towards us. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That as a father shows compassion to his son, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Father, we seek your forgiveness today. And we want to know how to be a forgiving people as well. Help us to see that vital connection today as we look into your prayer that you give to us. We ask for the Spirit to descend upon us and illuminate our minds so that we can know your will and that we might have the power to fulfill it in your name for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going through a series right now on prayer. We're understanding the significance, the value of prayer. Our main heart behind this series is really to help us see and understand and know deep within who we are that prayer really does work. It's worth our time. It's worth our effort. It's worth our faith because God loves to communicate and show his steadfast love and his saving acts through, as a byproduct of our communication with him in prayer. That's the heart of our Heavenly Father. And here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' heart is to give us a method, a template by which we can confidently and lovingly engage with God in prayer so that we might experience his power, so we might experience and know his intimacy in our lives. There's a story of an elementary school kid who often got in trouble with his teachers. And many times the teachers would give phone calls back to the parent at home, to the mom, to talk with her. And if you're concerned at all, if I'm talking about your kid, I'm not, right, just a story. But the teachers would call and talk to the mom and just complain about the issues that she's having at school with this kid. And the mom would always, you know, understand and commiserate, yes, that's just how he is. We're going through a rough season. And maybe you could even say that, right, about some of your kids, potentially. I can say that from time to time, even about my kids. And it finally got to the point where the mom just said to her son, listen, I need you, and she's a Christian mom, she said, I need you to go into your room, and you need to pray to God and ask that he might change you. And I'm not going to have you come out of that room until you know for certain that things will be different. And so he went to his room and he prayed for a while. And finally, while the mom was out in the kitchen cleaning the dishes, he came back out and he said, I think I found it. And he said, son, did you pray? And he said, yes, mom, of course. I prayed really hard. And she asked, okay, good. So things are going to be different from here on out. Oh, mom, if God answers my prayer, things are going to be really different. And she exclaimed, oh, wow, okay, wonderful. Well, did you pray to be obedient and self-controlled and kind? And he said, oh, mom, oh, no. I prayed for something far bigger than just that. And so she stopped for a minute. And she said, go on, explain. Well, I prayed for the mountains to be moved. I prayed for God and the Holy Spirit to sweep through this house and show up in a way that he's never shown up before. She stopped cleaning the dishes and leaned in and said, okay, well, what are you talking about? Well, I prayed for a miracle, mom. Okay, well, tell me, what is the miracle that you prayed for? He said, Mom, I prayed that God would give you patience. Amen, right? That's what we're praying to for our kids as well. God, give us patience. And Lord, help them to understand their place and responsibility as well. Well, the truth is that prayer does work. We know that. Prayer works. And here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us how it works. As we've worked through the Lord's Prayer, we've seen the importance of starting from a relationship with our Father, knowing that He's our Father, knowing that we are His children, knowing that that is such an important part of understanding the intimacy that we have. We've understood our need to surrender our kingdom for the purpose of embracing His kingdom, His will, that it would be done in our lives and not our own. We've also considered our need for God to sustain us spiritually by giving us the daily bread of Himself. Yes, asking for other provisions, but also knowing that the greatest spiritual sustenance that we can have for everyday living is, in fact, Jesus Christ Himself, our daily bread. And today's focus is going to be on verse 12. And this is an interesting one because Jesus tells us not just to ask God for something, but to tell God that we are already doing something. Our text says there, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In the Greek, in the past progressive tense, it basically means, Lord, forgive us our debts as we are continually in the process, even now, of forgiving our debtors. So we are simultaneously asking God to forgive us of our sins while stating and seeking out that we are being a forgiving people to those who have sinned against us. Now, part of me wishes that this was not part of the prayer. I'm fine with just the first part, right? Lord, forgive me of my debts. It would be much easier to just simply ask God to forgive us of our sins and move on. But He doesn't let us off the hook that easily, does He? We all know that because of the broken world we live in, there is sin. And the sin in the world is significant. There is great sin against God. In fact, every sin ever committed is a sin against God. But we know, too, that sin can often affect us. It can hurt us. There are repercussions in which it doesn't just go to God. It also can ricochet and hit us as well. And it hurts sometimes. I'm certain that there may be some people in this room today that have been significantly affected in your life by the sins of other people. It could just be that you're even facing a gut-wrenching sin committed against you even this morning that is breaking your heart. And the prospect of just simply forgiving someone the debt that they have committed against you, it just seems impossible. Will you ever be able to simply forgive and let go? And it's for this reason that we find this part included in this prayer. The Greek word here for to forgive is in the Greek, aphitemi. And aphitemi basically means to release, to let go, to send forth like you would a slave or a captive, to be released from prison, from captivity. This means that the sins of others cause us often to hold them captive in our hearts, resulting in bitterness, frustration, anger, and malice. And we basically hold them ransom inside of us until they are able to pay us back for what they have done. And whatever amount that is, it's arbitrary. It's totally biased by us and us alone. I will decide when what you have done has been reconciled back to me in an appropriate manner. But the process of forgiveness, aphitemi in the Greek, it means that we choose to freely release them so that no payment is needed on their behalf. We just let those people go who owe us something, those people who have wronged us. But here's the problem for me, and I'm sure it's a problem for you too, that if we get into the reality of life, I don't want to do that. I want to rewrite the prayer. Lord, this sounds a lot better to me. God, forgive me of my debts and crush my debtors. Right? That sounds more appropriate sometimes if we're honest in the flesh. If I'm honest, here's the problem. What I want is forgiveness for me, but justice for you. It's a one-way street. It's not a two-way street. For example, if you cut me off on the highway and you showed me your special little finger as you drove past me, I'm not just simply looking at you and saying, bless your life, God bless you, with a smile on my face. No, what the flesh is saying inside of me, what's warring inside of me is, man, I hope that you get a flat tire, your car crashes into the side of the road, and your car blows up. Of course, I want you to be okay because I want you to remember consciously that what you did with your special little finger, that was a problem and that you should not have done that, right? That's kind of what's going on inside of us. What we want is justice to be extended, not forgiveness. Come on, right? We want payback. We want justice. We want revenge. And so again, as we've said, what I want is justice for you, but I want forgiveness for me. And Jesus says, looking at this prayer that we have in Matthew chapter 6, he says this, I know that that is true about your nature. And because I know that that is true about your nature, what I'm going to do in this prayer is simply this. I'm going to confront your hypocrisy. I'm going to do so by connecting two things that you need to see together. I'm going to connect your need for forgiveness and your need to forgive others in the same sentence. Lord, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And in case we may have missed that part of the prayer, Jesus says that that's very significant. Let's come back to it in verses 14 and 15. And he says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus says that he won't forgive me if I won't choose to forgive other people. That's heavy. He's saying you can't take something from me that you're not willing to give to other people. He's saying you can't just be people who receive grace if you're not giving grace. You can't be a forgiven people if you are not a forgiving people. This is so key because for us as Christians, everything is about forgiveness, right? That's what we celebrate as Christians here on Sunday morning and throughout the week, that the whole concept of Christianity is that we are forgiven by God in Jesus Christ for all of our sins, that through the sinless life and then the death of Jesus Christ, he took our sins, he died, all of them were nailed to the cross, he rose again in victory. We are forgiven people. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And that if we don't have forgiveness, we have nothing. We have no salvation. We have no peace with God. We don't have an eternal home. We don't have the promises of the scriptures. We don't have power for living and so on. So forgiveness, as we see here in Matthew 6, it comes with a condition, you could say. Jesus is saying, I can have as much of the forgiveness that he is available to offer to me, as much as I want, but I also have to give it. I need to forgive as if my forgiveness depended on it. I'll say that again. I need to forgive like my forgiveness depends on it. There's a parable in the Bible in Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it really connects this point so perfectly. Jesus is telling this parable in response to a question from Peter. And in verse 21, Peter asks, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Well, if you know about scripture, seven is the number of completion, the number of perfection. And it would seem that seven acts of forgiveness would be enough, right? Any more than that would just seem over the top, unnecessary. There has to come a point, right, where justice should be served. But that's not what Jesus said. And Jesus says in the very next verse, in verse 22 of Matthew 18, he said to him this, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some translations, your translation may say 70 times seven times. Here Jesus takes Peter's number of completion of perfection and puts it on its head and adds to it considerably. The point here is clear. There should never come a time when our willingness to forgive other people runs dry. In addition, there shouldn't be a time in our lives where we're actually counting, right, up to seven, so that we can judiciously get to a point of saying, yeah, now you get what you deserve. I've forgiven you so many times. I've counted to seven. That's enough. Boom. Of course not. We are not to be a people who are counting up or tallying the offenses done against us. Jesus' point is that as long as we are citizens of his kingdom, we must always forgive the offenses of even our worst enemies. And notice that Jesus gives no qualifications here. Simple forgiveness, entirely, 100%, every time, no qualifications. But why? Why are we to be such a forgiving people? Does it not make us seem weak? Does it not seem to allow the offender just to continue on parading what he's doing in hurting other people? Does it not seem like God's economy might lack justice? Why then are we always to forgive? And Jesus' parable explains why in verses 23 through 35 of Matthew 18. Here Jesus tells a parable, a story of a king who wished to settle accounts with those of his that were servants. And when he began, one man was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, one talent in that time was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages. And this guy owed him 10,000. Okay, so the simple point is clear. There's no way this guy is ever going to be able to repay his debt to the king. So the king ordered the man to be sent away, along with his wife and his children and all his possessions, and to be put up for payment. But the servant at that moment, he fell on his knees and implored the king, please have mercy on me. Give me patience. Give me a chance to repay you. And for some reason, the king had pity on this servant of his and decided right then and there to forgive him of his entire debt. In his joy, the servant jumped up. He ran out of the king's castle and he proceeded to leave as a free man. But the first thing he did when he left was not to write a thank you card or to go celebrate with his family. The first thing he immediately did was to go up to one of his friends, one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and demand that he pay it. Now, a denarii in that time was worth about just a day's wage. So, I mean, still a good amount, but he demanded right there that that servant would pay him. He seized the man, and he actually choked him, which I found out interestingly this week, that during that time in Roman law, if somebody owed you a debt, it was appropriate and right for you to have a strangling of them. Come on, America, right? No, I'm just kidding. We don't want to do that here. But that was legal. You could do that if somebody owed you a debt. And so he was doing that, and his friend fell down on his knees again, asking for forgiveness and for mercy. But the man who had been forgiven so much refused, and he put him off into prison. Now the king caught wind of this, and he was outraged, as you can imagine. And he said to him in verse 32, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Wow. Again, we see that vital connection between forgiveness here from the king and the forgiveness that is to be extended and bestowed upon others. It must be a continual flow. We can see here that the words in particular in verse 35 are significant. Look at where it says, from the heart. Because in case some of you may want to accuse me of a works-based salvation, right? Because I'm saying if you're going to be forgiven, it comes with a condition that we need to be a forgiving people. These words are very important because it assumes that maybe we don't forgive from the heart. And to put it differently, we may think we understand what forgiveness is, but in our hearts, we really don't understand it because our actions don't prove it. The conclusion to be drawn is this, that if I can't forgive the sins of other people, then I don't understand the forgiveness of God. There's a disconnect there, and it's significant in the realm of whether or not I'm really saved. It shows I don't understand the cost that Jesus was willing to pay in order to forgive me. What should change our hearts as Christians more than anything else? The forgiveness of God. Our willingness to receive that from others. I mean, that is such a significant change that takes place when we know that we have been forgiven, that enables our forgiveness towards others. Otherwise, I may just be taking his forgiveness for granted. I may just be freely accepting it, but not really comprehending it. The point here is this for us to know today, that forgiveness, it's free for us, but it sure wasn't cheap. It's free for us, but someone, namely God, had to sacrifice for it to be freely offered. Jesus' blood that was spilled on the cross was able to cover our sins as we put our trust in him. His hands needed to be nailed to that cross in order for us to have the opportunity for our sins to be nailed on that cross as well. Jesus' head had to drop down into death while he hung on that cross in order for our sins to drop down into the greatest and deepest ocean. There is a connection there in that we see and understand the love of God, in that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, what were his last words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. When we understand this kind of forgiveness, forgiving others suddenly becomes possible. There's no other way we could forgive others from the heart unless we, from the heart, really understand and grapple with what it is that has been done for us. We can let go of the wrath that we want to give others because God let go of the wrath that was destined for each and every one of us. Here's a great way to think about the gospel heart of forgiveness. Justice says this, I'll give you what you gave me. Forgiveness says, I'll give you what God gave me. I'm not paying it back. See, I'm paying it forward. See the difference? Forgiveness is not about what someone did to you. It's about what Jesus did for you. Forgiveness is not suddenly or ultimately just about you and the other person anymore. Forgiveness is about you and God, what you received and how that frees you to give what you have received from God. I sure know I'm not going to heaven because of justice. If it was based on justice, then I'd sure be going to hell. I'm going to heaven because of grace. And so freely I receive, and so freely I must give. This prayer here in Matthew 6, it can be such an important thing for us to see as a reset in our relationships, in the relationships of our lives. I'm a Mac computer guy. Any Mac fans here in the church? Not PC, right? Macs? Okay, not as many as I was thinking. Okay, that's all right. But I'm a Mac guy, and I've been needing to install the newest update on my Mac for a while, and I've been kind of hesitant because I don't know what it's going to do, right? My computer's getting a little bit old. Marcos even said, you know, you may want to hold off on getting that newest update. I was like, okay. All right, maybe I'll hold off on getting that. But that request always keeps popping up saying, now's a good time for you to reset. I'm like, now is not good. It's inconvenient. I'm in the middle of writing a paper or doing something else. And so I keep putting it off. Now, if I were to go months or even years without ever installing any new updates on my computer, what would happen? One day I would have multiple applications opened, and then suddenly, as I'm using them all at the same time, the computer might just freeze up. And I'll get that little pinwheel of death, right? Just going around and around and like nothing is working at all. And in that moment, you have to unfortunately resort to pressing down and holding on the power key and the whole computer just turns off. It's a hard reset. Not always great for your computer, but that's what I would have to resort to do. And yet, as soon as that computer boots up, there are no new updates. It's just the same old problems that I've always had. And so many of us might be like that computer. We take the hits of our lives and we try and balance it as apps with all these other things that we're trying to do. Stress adds up, hurts come against us, and we're not able and we're not supposed to carry such a heavy load. And we fall victim sometimes to painful, hard resets in our lives with no antidote for better living. What we need from Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer is to come to the Lord to receive his forgiveness, right? His update afresh, and so we can have the power to be able to forgive others. praying in this way, in this prayer, alone with God, it is the reset that we need. It allows us to get focused on what we've been given so that we can then find ability to then give. You see, we often think that forgiveness is about the other person, but really it's for us. Why? Because when we forgive, or when we free the other person, we are actually freeing ourselves. When we don't forgive someone, we're building, you could say, a little emotional prison for them inside of us, and we're not letting them out until whatever arbitrary payment they need to be made is made. And so we're stuck there, and this person is in our hearts causing this pain and frustration, and we're saying, we're not letting you go. But the thing is, if we're going to hold them captive in our hearts 24/7, somebody has to be on guard, and that person has to be us. We're stuck there having to revisit that pain and allow it to grow into bitterness and callousness. And instead of finding release from our pain, we actually stay chained to our pain. Our plan backfires. I've heard someone say before that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to fall down dead. It's illogical. It never works that way. Jesus wants us to emotionally heal from the hurts caused by others. I'm sure, as I said before, that there are some people in this room today with some serious pain in their life because of the sins of other people. I think we all have been impacted by the sins of others in some form or another. Atrocious things that have been caused against you and against us. And let me clarify by saying that forgiveness isn't just saying, it's okay, it's good, I'm moving on, it's all good now. Forgiveness isn't just giving them a pass. Forgiveness is giving them to God. It's not saying it's okay. It's trusting God to make it okay in His timing and in His way. It's not letting go of justice. It's trusting God to perform His justice in His way and in His time. Instead of us giving justice, we trust God to give justice. The Bible never says that we can't be angry, but it does say that we're not supposed to act out on our anger. It's not our responsibility, right, to give back to someone what it is that they dealt towards us. Romans 12:19 says this, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." God's promise to us is that we don't need to worry about repaying other people for what they have done to us, because in due time, He will repay everything. This was the conviction of King David, even before he was king, when he was being chased down by King Saul. On multiple occasions, David, the anointed future king of Israel, had every opportunity to justly strike down Saul, but he refused. Each time he would say to those who were with him, "Don't strike him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" He added, "As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him down. Either his day will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish." David knew the result of Saul's life was not his to decide. He needed to trust God to give the justice in His way and in His timing. But even more than just trusting God to give justice, there has to be a part of us as forgiven sinners in which we're trusting God to give forgiveness. The Bible says that we are to pray for our enemies. Does it mean we just pray for God to give them justice in His timing and in His will? Well, the Bible seems to give a little warrant for that. We have the imprecatory Psalms of the Old Testament. When people are going against the glory of God, we need to be praying for that to stop. But God tells us in Matthew 5, listen, we got to love our enemies. We have to pray for our enemies. We don't love them by praying for their justice only. Of course not. We love them by praying for their salvation, for their reception of forgiveness as well. And that's only possible if God would change their hearts. One of the hardest prayers, I think, to pray is that God would change the heart of our enemies and that we would welcome them into our family as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, as you think about this, you can see why Jonah, the prophet Jonah, the Old Testament, had such a hard time taking God's message to the Ninevites. They were the longtime enemies of Israel. Who were they to receive God's forgiveness? Jonah was a reluctant prophet who would go forth and preach the good news of what God has to say in repentance, but he kept bitterness rooted in his heart as he did so. He didn't pray for their forgiveness. Actually, what he wished for was their justice. Yet in this moment of bitterness is where I think forgiveness can be so miraculous. You see, everything changes when we humbly realize that we were just like our enemies and that we too were enemies of God. When we consider the offenses that we have created and done against God Almighty, that he would still welcome us into his family as sons and daughters, and that he would allow us to call him Father, who are we to create a barrier in relation to other people and say, you cannot be my sister, you cannot be my brother? There's a connection there that has to be freed, that has to be opened up. There's a level playing field right at the foot of the cross. And when we contemplate in prayer the forgiveness we've received, we find our hearts transformed. And instead of pushing people away from the cross or away from us, we find the prerogative, the desirous, miraculous prerogative to invite them closer in to the cross, to find what it is that we ourselves have found. We're just beggars trying to teach people where the cookie jar is, right? Where to find bread. What we see in others is nothing different than who we were before Christ. This is where our pride has to be killed. We can think about it this day, that if we focus on our goodness, our hearts will remain closed. If it's about our righteousness and who we are and what we've done, like the elder brother, the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, if that's who we're thinking we are, our heart will remain closed. But if our focus is on Christ's goodness, Christ's grace, Christ's forgiveness, our hearts really will be opened. I want you to watch this video. Maybe a little hard to watch, but it shows the power of forgiveness, the miracle of forgiveness, that if this man could forgive, it's only because he knew from the heart of the Father the forgiveness that had been given to him.
Kubabarira n'Imana ikubabarira.
Simple video, powerful video. You know, we really have two options when it comes to the sins committed against us. We are either letting them go or we are letting them grow. I'm either giving it to God or giving it power in my life to take over. You know, one thing I do hate about Florida is how quickly weeds will sprout up in my yard, how often I'll trim them, but I don't get to the root of them. I'll just quickly go over with the lawnmower or the weed whacker and take care of it that way. And so it's a quick fix that allows them just to kind of blend in and not be seen by what else is around. But what really happens, really just a few days later, the sun shines, the rains come, and there are those weeds. They grow up higher and quicker than anything else around, and they're very visible. The problem there is that I never dealt with the root of the issue. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." We have an opportunity to deal every day with the roots so that they don't become trees and cause far more damage in our lives. Trees are the result of holding on to grudges and bitterness for years. But the roots are what immediately sprout up in the aftermath of being hit by the sin of other people. The Bible tells us to deal with the root before it becomes a tree tomorrow. We are not to let the offenses of other people just go on. In our hearts, we are to let them go so they don't grow. Maybe it's too late for a relationship in your life. Maybe that marriage or that job opportunity. But here's the thing. You see, forgiveness, it doesn't always fix the situation, but it can always fix us. There's two things really in conclusion today that we need to do in response. Two simple things, right? Let God forgive our sins and let go of the sins of others. The beauty of this prayer in Matthew 6 is that it invites us to do both of these things. It must start with us letting God forgive us. It may be wrestling with some terrible thing that you've done. You may think you have received the forgiveness of the Lord, but maybe today in our closing prayer is a great opportunity for you to revisit that and say, God, there's just a subtle part of my heart that wants to keep carrying that sin, that guilt, that shame over what I've done in my past that you have entirely forgiven. You say it is far away from me as the east is from the west, but yet I still sometimes think I carry it. And what you need today is to again afresh receive the forgiveness of Almighty God in Jesus Christ, that when he died a death to sin, your sin, all of it. And so it starts with letting God forgive us. But it can't just end there. There's a vital connection that we are also forgiving others. We must choose to find the power to free others from the debts that they owe us. We let them go. We let God forgive us, so therefore we must let go of the sins of others. Give them to God for either his justice or for his forgiveness. Trust that his plan is wise and always good, and that if you need to go somewhere even today to talk with somebody and say, hey, I forgive you. I know whatever it was you had done, it's in the past. Jesus says, all my sins are in the past. They're dealt with. And so I give them away. I let go of that thing that you had done to me. Do that today. Make that phone call if you need to. Have that meeting. And if you need to also just ask for God's forgiveness for you and say, God, I want to let this sin go. I don't need to talk to the person. I'm just simply going to know that letting this go is what you want me to do today. Then do that business as well. So as we close today in prayer, I want us to be led through this part of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And I want to invite you to use your hands with me if you feel okay with doing that. I want to first invite you to receive the forgiveness of the Lord. And when we pray, I want us to have our hands out and say, God, whatever it is that in my life I feel shame for sometimes still, I just need to receive again your forgiveness. But then also after that, I want us to have our hands closed and say, God, this is maybe true for you right now, and maybe this is true for me. There are things I'm holding on to that I'm expecting from other people. I don't know exactly what it is I'm expecting, but I'm just angry at them. I'm frustrated. They've really rubbed me the wrong way for a long time, and it's maybe not any one particular thing. It's just who they are, and I need to let it go. I need to remember that they are forgiven by me because I have been forgiven by you. So let's pray and ask for God to do that. Father, we put our hands out before us right now and we ask that we could receive afresh the forgiveness that you offer to all of us. There is not a single sin that you hold against us, that you judge us for. Father, you don't deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. We know that you take them all. And today we just need to know again, whatever those past things or present things are, that because we trust in you and because of what you did, we have full forgiveness in our hearts and in our lives. But Lord, too, now just for a moment, we close our fists and we know that there are people in the world, maybe in our church, or our workplace, our street, our family, good friends, that have hurt us. And we often like to hold it real tight. But today, through the miracle of forgiveness in Christ, we choose to open our hands and let it go. This is only something you can do, God. And we pray, God, for every person here that if they're not to that point yet, that you in the days ahead would help them get to that point, that they would love as you have loved us, that they would pray for their enemies and love their enemies as you loved us once your enemies. We rejoice today in the miracle of forgiveness, and we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.